Have your Bibles turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, and we will be in chapter number 11 tonight. Chapter number 11. We've gone a long ways through Ecclesiastes, and if you remember, we started the book, Solomon asked the question. He asked the question, is there a God? I mean, does life have meaning and purpose? And he came up with two hypotheses. One was that life is vanity of vanities. All is vanity. No, life doesn't have meaning. It doesn't have purpose. And then he came up with the hypothesis, yes, there is a God, and yes, we're responsible to that God, and yes, life does have meaning and purpose. And so he's kind of argued back and forth between those two hypotheses as he heads now to his conclusion. And we know his conclusion. We see it there in chapter number 12, verse 13, he says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And so, yes, there is a God, and yes, we are responsible to that God, and yes, God is going to judge every person's life. And thank goodness, again, we're in Jesus Christ, and we're judged based upon his righteousness and not our own. But now as we come to chapter 11, if you remember last time, or really in the last few chapters, he spent a lot of time describing this evil world. And just because it's so evil, it seems like we live life by time and chance. I mean, when you look at the world and you see these wicked rulers in charge of things, and you wonder, if God's in charge, how come so many wicked men are ruling various nations on this earth? I mean, how can that be if there is a God? And you begin to question that. Yeah, how can, you know, how come it seems for us as Christians that we're subject to time and chance? Solomon says we're all subject to time and chance. What does he mean by that when he says we're subject to time and chance? Well, we're all growing old. We're all subject to time. Our bodies are wearing out, so they're going to be diseased at some point. And we are subject to chance. Man, I've had a lot of bad chance happen to me lately. I don't know about you, but about a month ago, our Avalon got flooded on the way to church. Now, does that seem like God would allow something like that for a pastor's Avalon to get flooded and on the way to church? Yesterday, Brenda said, you need to come look at this. There's the bathroom's flooding. And from the ceiling, we had this waterfall coming down from the ceiling. And our water heater had broken and flooded our bathroom and our closet and into the master bedroom a little bit. And I'm like, Lord, what are you doing to me? And before I found out it was the water heater, they had been telling us in our neighborhood, everybody's getting a new roof. So they've been telling us our roofs are bad because of a hailstorm that we had about a month ago. And so I had just called an adjuster, and he came out today and told me we need a new roof on the house. The reason I'm telling you all this is because I need money really bad. Now, the reason I'm telling you all this is because time and chance happen to us all. Now, I firmly believe that if God wanted to protect me or keep my water heater from flooding my house, he could have stopped it. I believe he could have done it. But we live in a world and he set things up where things corrode, where our bodies age and things happen to us. And so when those kind of things are happening to us, we shouldn't get mad at God. We should get mad at ourselves, because remember what Solomon said, there's none righteous, no, not one. And Adam and Eve brought sin into this world, and every one of us have contributed to that sin. And so we just need to be grateful for the goodness that God gives us. And that's kind of his message there, because time and chance do happen to us all. And so just because our circumstances are bad, it doesn't mean God is mad at us. It doesn't mean that God doesn't like us. And I think sometimes, I know I've mentioned this before or shared this with you before, early on in my Christian life, I thought, you know, when things were bad, God was mad at me. When things were good, God was well pleased with me. Well, I've learned that that's not the case at all. So time and chance do happen to us all. And it makes life sometimes seem like it's vanity of vanities, that there is no God, that he's not in charge. But Solomon says differently. He says that their life does have meaning. It does have purpose. There is a God. He is on his throne. And here's what he wants us to do. He wants us to take our eyes off our circumstances and put our eyes on him and live our life for him. In other words, even though things seem like they're spinning out of control, we're to stay at our post. Remember what he told us last week? We're to man our post and stay there and kind of keep a low profile and do as much as we can in this wicked world while we still have a chance. That's kind of the message that he gave us last time. And he's going to pick up on that theme as we come to chapter number 11, verse number 1. Listen to what he says. He says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." In other words, if you go out to the ocean, out to the shoreline, and you take your that hardened bread, that unleavened bread that they use, and you just cast that out into the waters, eventually some of that bread's going to return. Not all of it, but some of it's going to return. Some of it's going to be diluted, and it's just going to become part of the ocean. Some of it's going to sink down to the bottom of the ocean, but some of it, the waves are going to be bring back in, and it's gonna return to you. And he's using that metaphor there. It's kind of like fishing. When you go fishing, I mean, you got to cast out, and you don't just cast once and catch a fish. You got to keep casting, you got to keep casting, you got to keep casting until finally you do catch a fish. And you will if you keep casting long enough. If there's fish there, you're gonna catch some fish. And so what he's saying there is keep on. For a pastor, I can see this plain as day. You keep on sharing the word. You keep on casting the word upon the population. You keep on casting out that word. And eventually, there's going to be fruit for your labor. I mean, if you look at the world and you say, man, this world is wicked. And man, it's terrible. And there's really nothing I can do of any good on this world, and you kind of throw your hands up and you say, man, I can't really do anything. Well, you're never going to bear any fruit. We're to keep our post, maintain our post, and keep on fishing, keep on casting our bread upon the waters, and eventually we're going to get a return on that bread. You know, I don't know about you, but I have on my phone, I have a little prayer list, and from time to time, it's actually a big prayer list because it's everybody in the church and everybody I know that I'm praying for, and also have a salvation list of people that I know that are lost, and I pray for those people. And from time to time, I say, man, I got to narrow down this list because nothing's happening. And I narrow down the list, and no sooner do I narrow down the list than those people will call me. I'll take them off the list. They'll call me. They'll show up at church. I mean, something will happen, and I'll say, man, I shouldn't have taken them off the list. I'll put them back on. And I believe God wants us just to keep casting. He doesn't want us to give up on anybody. He wants us to keep praying for people. Is everybody we pray for, is every single one of them going to get saved? No. Because just like we looked at that passage last week or this past Sunday on 1 Peter, God wishes that none should perish. It all should come to eternal life. Does that mean everybody's going to get saved? No, because he gives mankind a choice. And if they choose to go to hell, he will let them go to hell. And so you're not going to succeed with all of your prayers. But that doesn't mean you keep praying because you're not succeeding as much as you would like. Verse number 2, listen to what he says. He says, "Give a serving to 7 and also to 8. You catch the mathematics there? What's he doing? What should in our service, what should be happening? Should we be increasing our kindness or decreasing our kindness? No, we give a serving to 7 and also to 8. 7, that perfect number. 8, that number of new beginnings. We keep right on casting our bread upon the waters. We keep right on doing good. And as Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, don't grow weary in doing good, for in due season, you will reap a harvest. When's due season? When God's ready. But you keep right on sowing. You keep right on sowing, and in due season, you're going to reap a harvest. He says, give a serving to seven and also eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. What's he mean by that? You will not know what evil. It might get so dark that you're not able to do the good that you could have done earlier. You only get so many chances. We're only going to be here so long because time and chance happen to us all. And so we need to buy up our opportunities. We need to seize the opportunity that God gives us. And we don't know when those opportunities are going to be taken away. I look at our society today, and there was a time in this nation when you could, if you saw homeless children or homeless people, you could start an orphanage. You can't do that anymore. The government has got so much control of these things that they won't let you do that. And if you do that, you better not name the name of Jesus Christ. So a lot of opportunities that we used to have maybe last century, we don't have those opportunities anymore. The opportunities we used to have in the schools, we don't have those anymore. And the darker things get, I think the more we want to throw up our hands and say, well, there's really nothing I can do, but there is something we can do. There's a lot of things we can do. And so he says, even in evil times, give a serving, do kindness to seven and keep on increasing your kindness. You don't back off of your kind acts. You increase your kind acts. Because look at what he says in verse number 3. He said, if the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If a tree falls to the south or the north in the place where the tree falls, there it shall lie. In other words, you don't know which way when a tree falls, which way it's going to fall. You don't know what's going to happen to that tree. You don't know what's going to happen to a cloud full of rain. You don't know what's going to happen to the good things you do. When it rains on my house, it rains on the roof. It rains on the concrete. And what good does it do my roof? Well, I got to get a new roof now. It doesn't do it any good. What good does it do my concrete? It doesn't do my concrete any good either. What good does it do my grass? It does my grass a lot of good. It does the trees a lot of good. And so when the clouds are full, when you got your cloud, your actions are full of good, kind acts. You're going to rain down those acts on this lost and dying world, and there's going to be some good come out of that. Some of it's going to be wasted. Some of it's not going to do any good, but some of it will. And so he's encouraging us to keep on doing good things. When a tree falls, you don't know on whose land it's going to fall, who's going to get the wood, or whose house it's going to crash on. We don't know that, but God does know. And our job is to fill our clouds with good acts, to fill our lives with good acts, and to keep on showing kindness and witnessing for Jesus Christ and praying for the lost. And someday we'll reap a harvest from that. Look at verse number 4. He says in verse number 4, he who observes the wind will not sow. It's a great proverb right there. He who regards the clouds will not reap. You know, just think about it. If you're a farmer and you go out in the morning and you look outside and you say, wow, it's really cloudy. I'm not gonna go out and work today because it might rain and my tractor will get stuck in the mud, and so I'm not gonna go out today. Well, let me tell you what, if that's your philosophy in Lafayette, you will never sow. Because 90% of the time when you get up in the morning, it's going to be cloudy. Or actually, it starts out sunny, but it's by 10 o'clock, it's cloudy, and it looks like it's going to rain. I watched those roofers today down the street from my house, and it was thundering and lightning. This was yesterday, by the way. It was thundering and lightning, and they just kept right on roofing. They just kept right on with their work. Now, you know, it was thundering and lightning over in Lafayette, not in Sunset, but you could hear it. But they didn't say, whoa, look at the clouds, look at the wind, look at the rain, look at the thunder. We got to quit, because they could. If you quit every time you saw rain clouds in Lafayette, you would never get anything done. And that's true with our ministries. That's true with our service to God. If we observe, spend all of our time observing evil, observing all of the terrible things going on this earth, all the dangers that we face, if that's all we do, we'll never get anything done. He says, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. You know, as we approach the return of Jesus Christ, and I don't believe that's far off. It might not be in my lifetime, and I might be in your lifetime, but we're rapidly approaching that age when Jesus is going to return. And it seems like every day there's some kind of breaking bad news, some kind of terrorist attack or some kind of police shooting or something going on that really would discourage you. And it's real easy to just focus on those terrible things that are going on in the world and say, man, it's just so bad out there, I can't do anything. And he who observes that, if that's what you spend your time doing, you observe the wind, you won't sow the word of God. You won't sow in prayer. If you look at the clouds that are dark, these dark clouds, these winds of war that are blowing in the world right now, you'd say, man, there's nothing I can do. And you throw up your hands. But we're to keep on casting the bread on the waters. We're to keep on praying. We're to keep on witnessing. We're to keep on showing kindness to others. Don't grow weary in doing good. In verse number 5, and you do not know what is the way of the wind, or how the bones grow in the womb of her who is with a child. So you do not know the works of God who makes everything. God's the only one who can determine the results of your kind works, the result of your witness, the result of your prayers. You can't determine that. God's the one who uses those for his kingdom and for his glory. I mean, we don't know how the winds blow from one pole to the other, but that doesn't keep the wind from blowing, does it? God knows. I mean, we don't know how the bones grow in the womb of a mother, how the little heart grows, how the little person is woven in that womb. We don't know how all of that works. I mean, all we know from these, these two microscopic beings getting together, a person is born. If we had to know how to have children, we would never have any children. We don't know how, but God knows how. And God makes those things happen, and God can make good out of the things that you do. God can find eternal purpose in the things that you do. He can save souls through the things that you and I do. And so we keep right on rolling along and not so focused on the times and wondering, hey, is there anything that can happen? We trust God for it to happen. Then in verse number 6, he says, in the morning, sow your seed. Now, why does he say in the morning? It means the first thing you do is to sow your seed. And I think maybe the best way to sow your seed in the morning is to pray for other people. I mean, in the morning, sow your seed. But hey, you don't stop there. And in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper. I mean, when you're doing good works, when you're showing kindness, even in an evil world, even when bad things are happening to you, I mean, you don't know what's going to prosper from those good deeds and what's not going to prosper. Either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. You don't know that. Only the Lord knows. And so we do everything we do unto the Lord. That's what the word instructs us to do. We do everything we do unto the Lord. And we're to do it with all our might. And we don't know what the results are going to be from the good things that we do. You know what? Most of the things we do are not going to bring a result. I mean, we're salt and light. We're not saviors. Jesus Christ is the Savior. But it's that salt and light of all the Christendom that helps get people saved. And so that's our job. It's just to sow good seeds in the morning when we get up and be sowing them when we go to bed at night. And, you know, and we don't have the power to sow eternal seeds without the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we're to walk in the Spirit. We're to walk in the light as He is in the light. If we're walking in darkness, then we're not going to accomplish anything with our lives. Then in verse number 7, he says, he kind of switches gears here in verse number 7. And he talks about, he's heading now to talk about our own personal lives. And and how we're to live our own personal lives. In verse number 7, he says, truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. What's he saying there in verse number 7? He's saying that life is sweet. You know, it is a blessing every day to get up and see the light of day and to be alive. What a great blessing life is. I tell you what, you get in a situation where it seems your life might be taken away, and boy, all of a sudden you'll realize how precious life is. I mean, life is so precious. It's pleasant to behold the sun. You know what? There's nothing cheers me up more than a nice, beautiful, sunny day. To get up in the morning and see that sun shining, and it's just something, it's good for the soul. It's good for the heart. Put that on a spiritual plane, and there's nothing better than to behold the sun, S-O-N. To gaze upon him and his light, and life becomes so sweet when we do that, when we live in the presence of the Lord. But it's not always going to be easy. Time and chance are going to happen to all. And I hate to tell some of you this, Ruth and Canaan are not going to be bothered by this, but some of us are. The older we get, the tougher life gets. You guys are still young enough that doesn't apply to you, but it does apply to me. I mean, life gets harder and harder. I heard Chris Christopherson say, growing old is not for wimps, and he's exactly right. It's tough. There's things happen to you when you get older that didn't happen when you were younger, and that's what Solomon's going to tell us beginning in verse number 8. He says, but if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness. In other words, harder days are coming. Let him remember that days of darkness are coming is really maybe a little bit better translation there. For they will be many. Tough days will be many. You know, life is tough. If you rejoice in every day of your life, that's good, because you're a strong Christian if you do that, because life is tough. And the older you get, the harder it is to rejoice in life. You know, I mean, when you're young, you don't worry about anything. I mean, wars can be going on all around you. Unless you get drafted, you don't worry about it. You know, you just say, I'm not worried about that. You don't worry about nursing homes and hospitals and diseases and all that kind of stuff. Because when you're young, usually you're not diseased. You usually don't have those problems. But the older you get, the more the harder the days get. And they will be many. And it's going to seem at times like everything is vanity. Because, you know, again, as believers, when time happens to us and we do grow older, I mean, we wonder, you know, Lord, why are you allowing this in my life? I mean, why are you allowing this disease in my life? Why are you allowing me to lose my teeth? Why are you allowing me to have a bad shoulder? Why are you allowing these things in my life? And I read in the Bible, hey, Moses, man, when he died, he was full of vigor. He had all his eyesight. And I say, Lord, what about me? And the Lord says, you're not Moses. You know, you sell out like Moses did, and maybe you'll get some of those blessings. And I believe this with all my heart, that if you're serving the Lord, the chances of you having good health as you grow older a lot better than if you don't serve the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that time and chance aren't going to happen to you. They are, because everybody dies eventually. Look at Billy Graham. He served the Lord all his life, and now I think for the most part his mind is gone. You know, and it's happened to him. Time and chance have happened to him, the great Billy Graham. But anyway, so he says, if a man lives many years and you rejoice in all, that's great. I'll tell you the other thing that happens to you when you get old. Life isn't quite as pleasant as it used to be. The things that used to thrill you don't thrill you anymore. I mean, going out and buying a new car. I mean, after our car flooded, we went out and got a new car. That used to thrill me to go out and look for a new car and buy a new car. I just got one as quick as we could get one and got the chore over with. That's the way I looked at it. I mean, it used to thrill me. I remember when we were in seminary, we used to take the boys to Sam's and then over to Walmart's. And man, we just had a, and then to the mall. And I mean, it just used to be kind of our day out. You know, it was fun to do those things. Well, man, now I haven't been in a mall in 5 years. And when I go to Sam's, I know what I'm getting. I get in there and I get it and I get out. And I haven't been to Walmart's in 2 years because of the lines. I go to Super One. I'm not doing an advertisement for Super One, but I'm in there to do my thing. Those things don't excite me anymore. Sports. I used to be so excited. Man, on Sunday afternoon, man, when the NFL was playing, I was on every game I could possibly see. That doesn't excite me anymore. I mean, I've been burnt by those guys. I mean, the way they did Tim Tebow, the way the drug use, the steroid use, the wife abuse, the adultery, all of the stuff. The owners are such creeps. I mean, as some of them, I shouldn't say that in a sermon and generalize, but some of them are creeps. And those guys are making millions of dollars. And I read a statistic where like 30% of NFL players are ex-felons. 30%, that's a big percentage. And we're giving these guys millions of dollars. We're making them superstars, and we're you know, almost like gods. And I've been burned on that enough. I don't watch NFL anymore. I mean, I hate it. The only thing I do if I watch an NFL team is root for one to lose. You know, I don't root for any of them anymore to win. I know Roy's, I know, still with the Broncos, and I was too when Tebow had them. I mean, was with them, but after what they did to Tebow, I can't even like the Broncos anymore. So I'm down in the Saints. Goodness, I guess I'd root for them. But anyway, things change when you get older. And the things that you just thought were just great, you know, don't bring that excitement anymore. Now, hey, when you're young, life is like a big candy store. You know what I mean? Just and I'm talking about, hey, the things that excite me now, there are things that excite me now, don't get me wrong. I mean, my relationship with my wife, I'm excited about that. My ministry, I'm excited about that. I'm excited about my future and with the Lord. I'm excited about a lot of things. But the more you're excited about those things and the more you see yourself as a pilgrim, the less the things of this material world excite you. But when you're young, you young guys, and it's not wrong. This is where Solomon's going to head. When you're young, life is like one big candy store. There are a lot of things about this world that excite you. And that's what he's going to tell us in verse number 9. He says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. You guys that are young, enjoy your youth. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. I mean, be cheerful. You got a lot to look forward to. You got a lot of fun things to do. A lot of bad things are going to come your way, but you're going to have a lot of fun. Walk in the ways of your heart. Well, that's a pretty bold statement to be telling some young person. Go the way of your heart. You know what Solomon's saying right there? You know, I think sometimes we can overprotect our kids. He's saying, look, go test out some of the things in the world. Sow your oats a little bit. Sow your oats a little bit and in the sight and kind of enjoy some of the things that please your eyes. But now here's the but. Know that for all of these, God will bring you into judgment. You know, yeah, go out and enjoy life, Solomon says. You know, and when you're young, you think you're gonna live this material life forever. You don't see death, you know, funerals, you don't even think about that kind of stuff. So enjoy your youth, chase your dreams. I mean, travel, explore. I believe in inoculating your kids to the education of this world, but I also believe that, you know, you don't just take your kids and grind one thing with the things that you want them to know. They have a right to expand their minds and make their own decisions. I promise you this, you can trust the Lord that if you raise your kids right and you raise your kids in the Lord, when they're old, they're not going to depart from it. And when they're young, they're probably not going to depart from it. But it's okay for them to read certain books. We wouldn't let our kids read Harry Potter or books like that, but we let them read secular books. There's nothing wrong with your kid reading Tom Sawyer and books like that. So hey, buy your stuff when you're young. You see stuff you want, I mean, you got money. Your parents give you the money, give you an allowance, go buy some stuff. Find the truth for yourself. Find the truth. Now, I'll tell you right now, all you young people in here, the truth's right here in this word. I mean, all truth is in this word. But hey, read some other things. And you know what you'll find? You'll find that all truth's in this word. And don't forget your responsibility to your Creator. He will hold you responsible for the things you do, even when you're young. And being young is not an excuse to do evil. And you will pay for the mistakes you make when you're young, especially the big mistakes. You'll pay for those mistakes. God set things up where you'll pay for those mistakes. What you sow is what you reap, and that applies to young, and it applies to old. And that's why Solomon says in his conclusion we read earlier, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all, young or old. For God will bring every work into judgment. He doesn't start bringing your works into judgment when you turn 21. He starts bringing your works into judgment, you know, some people would say at the age of accountability. I can't imagine a parent letting their children out doing much before the age of accountability, whatever that particular age is. But you're accountable. You're responsible for what you do at school. You're responsible for what you do at home. You're responsible for what you do out in that world, young or old, including every secret thing. Whether you think God's seeing or not, he sees everything you do. And I don't want to put that in a negative light, because I'm glad God sees everything I do. I thank goodness, because he pulls me out of a lot of traps I'm falling into. And he'll do the same for you if you give him your life, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And then, let's see, we got another verse or two here. He says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in your days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth, listen to me, young people, you won't believe this right now, but I'm going to tell you, they are vanity. What he means by vanity, they're going to pass by really fast. As James says, your life is but a vapor. Here today and it's gone tomorrow. You guys that are, Ruth, you were like this when I first met you. You're going to be like, well, you'll be like this. But you're going to be an adult before you know it. Those years of your youth are going to go by really fast. And then those years of your 20s are going to go by really fast. And then the middle age is going to go by really fast. And so, hey, that's a good thing as well as it's a bad thing. It's bad in the sense your life is fleeting. But it's a good thing because we're heading for much better than this life. And so we want to keep eternity in mind. We want to keep in mind that we're pilgrims no matter what our age is. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. And what's he mean by remove sorrow from your heart? Don't do things in your youth that are going to make you sorry when you're older. And so put away evil from your flesh. Do that from the very beginning. Keep yourself from evil. I mean, I don't care how old you are, keep yourself from evil and you'll remove sorrow, a lot of sorrows from your heart. For childhood and youth are passing, they're vanity. That youth is here today, it'll be gone tomorrow. And if you do things you're sorry for, you're going to pay a price for them when you're older. You know, I was 40 years old when I got saved. And I can look back on those first 40 years of my life and I did very little good, and I caused an awful lot of harm. A lot of things that I'm sorry for today. A lot of things that I can't fix today. You can't go back and fix a lot of things you do when you're young. So I have sorrow. So he's saying, hey, while you're young, get that principle down. What you sow is what you reap. Don't reap evil. And if you don't, don't sow evil. If you don't sow evil, you won't reap evil. And when you're older, you won't be sorry for your youth. We shouldn't come out of our youth feeling sorry. We shouldn't feel sorry. I see some heads kind of bowing down. Oh, man, I really messed up bad. And I can say the same thing. I really messed up bad, too. But you know what's great about our Lord? He restores the years the locusts have eaten. He's a God of restoration and not a God of condemnation. And so I don't care what any of us have done in our early years of life. I mean, God, there's certain things, you know, I'm still sorry for, but God has fixed so many things in my life. And I don't care what age you are, what stage you are in your life. When you make that decision to really give your life to the Lord, He fixes things. There's some things He can't fix, and there's some things you'll be sorry for the rest of your life if you lived an evil youth, but He fixes things. He fixes things through Jesus Christ. He fixes things by His Holy Spirit in you. You give your life to the Lord, and I don't care where you're at, God is gonna restore an abundant life for you. But if you're young, I see a lot of young, good thing all these young people are in here tonight. Don't do things you're gonna be sorry for tomorrow. Give your life to the Lord now. And I know some of you are, some of you younger people have been baptized, you're born again, and you'll know better. But there are going to be temptations come at you like you've never seen before in this world. And yeah, enjoy your life. I mean, enjoy some of those things the world has to offer. Look over things yourself. Make your own decisions to some degree as far as faith goes. Parents have a lot of influence in that, but you'll find the truth is in this word and in the word, Jesus Christ. And hey, He'll keep you from evil and keep you from doing things you regret the rest of your life if you give your life to Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank You for Your word. We thank You for the encouragement here. And Lord, some of us in this room are old and some of us are young, and there's a great word for all of us, Lord, and that is to keep casting our breads upon the water. Lord, we're responsible to You. We're responsible to You for the way we live our lives. And Lord, we don't want to wake up one day and be sorry for a wasted life. Lord, if we're 40, we still have time to make our lives count. If we're 10, Lord, we have a whole life to enjoy and to give to You. Lord, You want us to enjoy life. You've told us that in this book. You want us to enjoy life and be merry, Lord. Life, that's Your intention for life. But yeah, it's going to be tough. Yeah, there are going to be tough times. And Lord, we just thank You that through ever what we go through, that You're with us, that You empower us by Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, life is good. Thank You for life, Lord. Thank You for the life we have through Jesus Christ. It's in His precious name I pray. Amen.